Sometimes I use words that everybody doesn't understand. It's like a foreign language maybe sometimes, but the Spirit has to take that and translate it to your hearts. Just the same way as you'd have to have an interpreter if I were speaking in some other foreign language. So I just wanted to kind of reiterate that point. It's a nuisance, it's a problem to you only if, the thing about the children and so forth, only if you let it be by feeling that this is not the way it should be. Churches should be quiet so we can hear the message. And that's not true. This is a fellowship. And we don't want anybody to feel uneasy about coming with your children. Because that's not the way we feel. It's not the way I feel. Now, I get a little distressed once in a while if somebody has just let the young one run back and forth and in and out and in and out. I may be a little distressed. You may even see that. Generally speaking, I don't even hear the kids because I've got something else on my mind. And if you get into the message and don't worry about them, it's never going to be different. I can guarantee to you this much, in this place, it's never going to be any different. You're not going to come someday and find all quiet on the Western Front because we've had a nursery back there and everybody's now organized and we don't have to have any more children around us. It's never going to be that way as long as I'm in this place. There are going to be children around us and they're going to holler, they're going to squeal, and we're going to try to do the best we can to get a little something out of the message. But mainly, coming to this place, the Holy Spirit will minister to you somehow through this word, through the music, the prayer, and so forth. The Spirit will minister to you, and He knows how to get over the problem of the kids. They don't bother the Lord. In fact, He told the disciples not to forbid the children to come. They wanted to do the same thing. They wanted to make a sacred ceremony there where children were all kept back in the hollow somewhere and so nobody would be disturbed. But He never let that happen. He said, let the children come. And that's what I say to you. I'll put up with the rest of it. But in the end, we're patient with these children. In the end, we'll have them. We'll have them. Now, that's the greatest evangelistic service we can perform. This place does more by natural methods of evangelism than many places do by going out by natural methods. We have a great many children being born in this place. I don't know, there must be, from what I hear, there must be a half a dozen children on the way now, aren't there? I haven't counted them, but we have half a dozen children on the way here. Well, you're free to have children if you want to in this place. And we encourage that, and we're not trying to put you down for having children. Some places they kind of a little bit too sophisticated to have children, but we're not yet. Now we're going to the book of Acts, to chapter 6. We're moving on. Again, trying to draw from the activity of the early church, not a methodology. I have never been inclined to say we ought to go back to the early church. I think that'd be a regression. I don't think the Lord ever intended to establish an organization which was specifically organized along the lines of the early church. They didn't even have an organization. They didn't even think about organization. In my opinion, if we were ever to be transported into the past by some Jules Verne time machine or something, and you could wake up some morning, some Sunday morning, attending the fellowship of early Christians, and right away you think, oh, I'm right at the source now. It's going to really be great. I have a feeling you'd be disappointed. I have a feeling you'd feel they were no better off than we are today. I think the Holy Spirit is just as much active today with us as He was then. In fact, I think it is a challenge of the Holy Spirit's power to assume that just because there's a little sin around in the world today, that He's not working anymore. To assume that He got petulant back in the Middle Ages and decided He wasn't going to mess with this gang anymore and sat on the sidelines and waited for some hyper people to come along and bring Him back on the scene. The way you hear some people tell it, He was just sitting over there on the sidelines till one day He finally found a group of people that were good enough and prayed long enough that He come back and help. They call it the Holy Ghost revival and the all these things, you know. And you hear leaders of groups saying, well, we're the thing God is doing today. We are too, but we're the thing He was doing several thousand years ago too, you know. We're all what He's doing, but to specialize now and say, well, the Holy Spirit was off on a sideline somewhere and nobody's getting help until finally found a group of people that prayed hard enough and they were good enough that He could come and help them. Well, I just want to tell you that the Holy Spirit has not been off the job since He started 2,000 years ago. And I want to tell you that in the days of the Middle Ages, there were groups of believers meeting in enclaves just like ours that were true to the Word, were fellowshipping in the Spirit. Every age has had its specializations. Every group has had its little special quirks, but in the general view of things, you had even back in the Middle Ages. Now you have people like John Huss, for example, the Bohemian Brethren, a little later on the Moravian Brethren of Count Zinzendorf. And you had so these groups just all through history. You had Spener and Franke of Germany who were in the back in the Middle Ages era, that is, not Middle Ages, but in the early era, the Pietistic movement. You had Menno Simons, who was the founder of what became the Mennonite group, really identify their fellowship with that stream of church history, which was not really Protestant because it was never Catholic. Throughout the history of the church, there have been the non-Catholic groups. Small groups of believers, much like our own, studying the Word together and trying to remain true to the faith. And they've been a continuous stream from the earliest days of the church right to the present time. There was a giant organization that got out of hand in the Middle Ages. We don't know why God let it get out of hand. And it was tough. Somebody had stepped up to Martin Luther and said, look, Martin, can you tell me where I can get this same stuff I'm going to... I'm going to Rome. Would you tell me where to find a fellowship like yours in Rome? Well, he probably couldn't have told him. There wasn't any. I mean, there was not much you could put your hand on. It wasn't easy to spot it. There was a giant, lumbering juggernaut of an organization that obscured much of the genuine faith. But still, even in the Middle Ages, people identified with the Roman Church, not the leaders necessarily. Among them, there were those that were really, in many respects, as among the Pharisees, those that were agents of Satan more than of God. But even in the Middle Ages, people who said, look, I want to be part of God's family. I don't know anything about what the church is doing. And they followed the rituals of the church and they submitted to the church. And the church was off base in a lot of things. But God, I'm sure, accepted those people as His family and overlooked a lot of things in those days as He does today. Well, today we have in the organized areas of Christendom, we have lots of religious organizations that are off base in ways. The methodology may seem too commercial, and there may be many things that we don't approve of in some of the modern techniques. But still, I want to say to you that anyone who names the name of Christ today, all over this world, whatever their religious affiliation or whatever, they care about Christ, that is an evidence of the Holy Spirit working. I want to say to you that as we look at these things that happened in the book of Acts, we are not looking wistfully at them and saying to ourselves, my, I wish that were the same today. We have the conviction that the Holy Spirit is just as much present in this assembly this morning as He was in the assemblies of the early believers. And we've tried to show you that the miraculous elements, which were so prevalent then, were so obvious then, that is, they were apparent then, they were out in the forefront, were in large measure essential to the verification, the validation of the disciples' credentials. If someone had to say to them, How do we know you're from God? Here was the validation. Here was their credential. Today, the question, how do we know you're from God, centers around the Word. Because we have a Word. They didn't have it then. How would you know? In those days, before the New Testament was written, how would anyone really know that these people were from God, these disciples? Well, that was why the signs had to follow them. Today, miracles are going on constantly. But as Jesus pointed out, the greatest miracle of all is what is going on spiritually. Now, I see, for one, I work with people all week long. I see dozens of evidences of the miraculous working of the Spirit probably every week. And we see people physically help. Rather startling things that happen. People are helped. But it is not a carnival thing. You see, we're not putting that forward as our focus, because our focus is in the Spirit. It would be quite contrary to what God is doing in this world, or what His intentions were, if He focused on making things nice materially and physically for people. He's after the Spirit. And that's what makes sense out of this whole madcap world. You look out over the world, hundreds of millions of people suffering. How can He allow all this suffering? At that point, you have to understand the difference between flesh and spirit. The difference between what God is trying to do in this world and what He isn't trying to do. He has come to build spirits. Now today, in this place, in this chapel, the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of all of you. No use to look back and say, oh, I wish I was with the early disciples because they really had the Spirit there. He's just as much with you today. As you're sitting there in that seat, His Spirit is in you. But don't listen to the people who want to come along and rob you of your peace by saying, well, you haven't got enough of the Spirit. Why? Well, you're not acting right. They're more zealous for God, so they've got more of the Spirit. Now, what you need, this is the way a lot of them talk. We're going to step on some toes. Don't let them rob you of your peace by telling you if what you need is to be filled with the Spirit, then you would go out and be a witness for Jesus. Don't use that as a gauge of the Spirit in you. It's been a fallacy for hundreds of years. Especially in the last century, it's been a great rash of that sort of thing. Churches are just all over the country making that kind of pious statement, in quotes, of one Christian against another as to whether they are really filled with the Spirit or not. It's, oh, we're the Spirit-filled Christians. Now that is baloney. Now, what about the manifestation of it? So someone immediately says, well, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, if you have the Spirit, you'll be out up and down the streets witnessing for Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been accosted by someone somewhere recently or ever that was not a Christian but was still very zealous for their program? Ever been in an airport? Now, would you say, oh, those are the Spirit-filled ones because they're very zealous for their work? Ever been accosted at your door by some earnest people with a case of equipment and some magazines and some tracts? Now, are you going to say, oh, there come the Spirit-filled ones because they're very zealous? We're not going to say that at all. It's silly to talk about it. Why, then, would we have to say that the evidence of being a Spirit-filled Christian is that we are vocal and marketeering? That suddenly a shy, more or less non-public type of person becomes very public. It doesn't happen. But sometimes people who are already possessed of a sort of public type of attitude become vocal about Christ, and that's all right. What was it Emily Dickinson said? Are you somebody? I'm nobody. To be somebody, how public, like a frog, who live and croak in the bog all the livelong day or something like that. To be a frog croaking in the bog is not an evidence of the filling of the Spirit. But can you see what I'm trying to get at? In this room today, there will be lots of people or a number that would say, I am not filled with the Spirit because I'm a very quiet type of person and I don't go out and do a lot of witnessing and I just do my work every day. I'm not seeing great miracles happen. I'm saying to you, the fact that you come to this place and listen to the Word is a miracle. What greater miracle is there than that your hearts are filled with a concern to hear about Christ? This is so vital to you. But I think there's a little different twist this morning. I've told you before, what we talk is kind of like a diamond, you know, and you twist it a little bit and you get a different bit of light, a different color, different shade. You take the Word of God and we give it just a little turn and you see a whole new facet of it. And this is probably the central thesis I want to give you in this matter, is the way to look at the world of suffering, you see? It's such a common complaint. How can God let so many people suffer? I say to you, you must see God as the artificer of the Spirit, that He's shaping our spirit. That's what He cares about. And He doesn't care to make us sweet, happy people frolicking in the meadow. It'd be nice to sit in the meadow or be daffodil-type Christians, you know. Everything has to be sweet and lovely. Like the old poet, was it William Wordsworth? I wandered lonely as a cloud that floats on high o'er vale and hill, when all at once I saw a crowd, a host of golden daffodil, beside the lake, beneath the trees, fluttering and dancing in the breeze. Waves beside them danced, but they outdid the sparkling waves in glee. A poet could not but be gay in such a jocund company. And oft when on my couch I lie in vacant or in pensive mood, they flash upon that inward eye which is the bliss of solitude, and then my heart with pleasure fills and dances with the daffodils. Now, I think that a lot of Christians would like to dance with the daffodils. And that when they come to Jesus, the way He separates them from the rest of the world is that He immediately heals all their diseases, makes them rich, gives them peace, and lets them just dance with the daffodils into heaven. And you have problems. Well, the Lord has ways of helping you get through these problems. But you take it a day at a time. If you're at peace today, that's fine. Here you come into this place. I've said it before, but I feel constrained to repeat this point. This is a good moment, right? You can get by with this. You may be a little bored, a little sleepy, whatever, but you can make it through this next hour. It's not so bad. All right, so why not just enjoy this moment? You got problems at home, you got other things going, but that's the next moment. Just take this moment. You can handle it. And you're going to be able to handle the next moment, too. I've used an illustration here before that I think is valid, very important for you, in fact, of looking at each moment, past, present, and future, separately. Don't make this present moment that you're sitting here, don't make this moment bear the weight of past regrets and future possibilities. This moment is responsible for this moment, and you can handle it, but don't load it up with next moment's problems or the past moment's problems, because your past is gone. You know, you can't do anything about it anyway. And the next moment isn't here yet. So you see, if you try, let's take the three moments. Here's the past and the present and the future, okay? You got three moments there. Now, if you take the center moment, the present moment, and you try to make it bear the load of the past and the future, and you're sitting there wallowing in misery from the past and anxious about the future, and you try to carry it on that one moment, it doesn't work. But if you let the past carry its sorrows and the present carry its present realities and the future carry its load, then it just works, right? Don't freight up your present moment with the past and the future. Just take the present moment. By the same token, don't let the worry about suffering of other people crowd that out too. And you may say, well, I'm getting along all right, but how could God let that happen to that couple? Don't worry about it. He'll give them the grace to handle their particular problem. Pray about them, but don't let it affect you emotionally in the sense that you're saying, well, I don't know how God's going to help those people and so forth. He'll help them. The bottom line is that if the Holy Spirit were not with you, you wouldn't be here. If the Holy Spirit is in you, He's using the circumstances of your life to cause you to grow, and there is a process operative in your life right now. I don't care what circumstances are around you. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, there's a process operative that is changing you inside and causing you to grow. The Lord is doing His work in you. But if you mess around and fuss around with this, like a nurseryman over a hothouse rose, you know, always fussing around the thing, you may do more damage than good. Some analogy in the field of landscaping or garden maintenance or whatever, in gardening, more plants die from being overwatered than not watered enough. It's a lot more serious to overwater a plant than to underwater it. So don't get panicky if you say, oh, you didn't water the yard today. Well, all right. The outward evidences are the same. A plant's leaves, if it's overwatered, will look about the same as a plant's leaves that is underwatered. They'll get yellow and they'll start looking bad. Now, if you've overwatered it, your roots are rotting out. That's why it's turning yellow, because the roots are rotted out. And it's not going to come back. If you've underwatered it and it begins to die, it can die clear down to the crown and still come back. Okay, the point being, overwatering can do just as much damage as underwatering. By the same way, cultivating can be overdone. If you've got some camellias out there in your yard and they're just about, well, they've been blooming is over just about now, I guess. But anyway, if you've had camellias there in your yard and you take a cultivator and you start poking around under the camellias, you're going to wreck them. Because the roots on a camellia are surface roots. They're feeder roots, and you'll disturb all those roots. You see, you can poke around things too much. Now, if you fuss with your faith too much, you can wreck it. Don't fuss with your faith. All of this goes back to one point. Don't look wistfully back to the old church, the church of the New Testament, and say, oh, if we only had the Spirit like they did. You have the Spirit like they did. Just as much power is in your spirit today as was in their spirit. They had as many deterrents in their day as we have in ours. They were surrounded by sinners too, and they did a little sinning themselves, I'm told. But the Spirit carried them on, and He's carried His believers on. And to this day, we can come here and be an extension of the early church. We don't have to name ourselves, but we're just an extension of the family of believers that have existed all through the centuries, of those that the Holy Spirit has worked in very common, simple, ordinary ways, and kept the fire of the life of Christ alive in us. And when we're ready for it, He uses us. And He uses us to the degree that we have the capacity to be used. And He doesn't make hucksters out of housewives. And He doesn't make marketeering personalities out of meditators. See? You're a housewife, you say, well, I just clean the house and take care of the children, take care of my husband. God bless you. Don't run up and down the street passing out tracts. That isn't a manifestation of the Spirit any more than being a Hare Krishna is a manifestation of the Spirit. Anybody can hand out literature. The Lord gives you the direction to do that, fine. I don't fight it. But I mean, just don't think that because you don't have all this vital, active hullabaloo going on, you don't have the Spirit, and that would be a total misunderstanding of the whole thing. Thank God right now that you have His Spirit in you in as much power as they ever did in the early church, and that your way of expressing it may be different than others, but because you're here, and because you care about Christ, and because you want to hear the Word, you have the evidence you need that His Spirit is in you, because if it weren't, none of that would be true. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words this morning. Pray the Spirit will minister to us as we continue to fellowship together. In His name, amen.